Amen. Thank you, worship team. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 13. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel. Where else could we go? Lord, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning as we consider our lives in a broken world. And as we consider the struggles that you call us to go through, God, help us to see the wonder of who our God is in the midst of brokenness. Bless our time together to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's a pleasure and privilege for me to bring God's word to you again this morning. I want to consider Psalm 13 with you, really because I kind of been made aware recently of a lot of brokenness, of a lot of discouragement, even despair in life, and I thought this would be a good psalm for us to consider. I don't know where each of you are at, but and I've entitled this message, How Long, O Lord, the Problem and Prophet of Pain. So in just over a week from now, on July 2nd of this year, parts of Chile and Argentina will witness a solar eclipse. A solar eclipse can cause almost complete darkness in the middle of the day. In fact, 2 years ago, on August 21st, 2017, a solar eclipse was seen across much of the United States, stretching from Oregon on the west coast to South Carolina on the east coast. Probably lots of you remember that. The ancient Chinese apparently believed that an eclipse was a dragon eating the sun, and so the Chinese people would make loud noises to scare off the dragon. However, science has proven that's not the case. What actually happens is that the moon passes exactly between the earth and the sun, blocking the light of the sun to a section of earth for a few brief moments. But the moon gradually continues its movement on its orbit around the earth, and the sun becomes visible once again. A dragon has not eaten the sun, but the sun is nevertheless absent from view for a season. In every life, there are problems and pain, heartache and hurt, and trials and tears. There are seasons when it seems that God has abandoned us. I am friends on Facebook with a Christian man whom I'll call John. John recently posted this message. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is an old confession of the church, the Heidelberg Catechism calls this life a veil of tears. He says, what an understatement. I need to be real here. No pretending. Sometimes you can hurt so terribly in life that you can't even breathe. I'm not here with bubbly news. I'm humbly pleading for your help. I'm a Christian man who's failing badly. I'm getting killed, and I see no end to it. Don't ask. This is not the place, time, or format. But may I ask all my fellow Christians to please pray hard for me because I'm in it." End quote. Do you know what he is talking about? Alistair Begg has once said, "Most people are living lives of quiet desperation, and the only real difference is that some are not as quiet as others. This world is a very broken place, and the evidence is all around us and even within us." Scripture does not gloss over this fact. I think of Jacob, who in Genesis 42:36 is bemoaning the fact that his older sons demand to take Benjamin to Egypt in order to purchase food. And Jacob laments, "Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me." And I think of Naomi, who says to the women of Bethlehem, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Or Hannah, who we read was in bitterness of soul as she prayed to the Lord and wept sore. There are countless examples in Scripture of men and women in deep despair. Psalm 6, verse 6 says, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping." Why? Why so much pain in the world? Why so much hurt and confusion? Why such silence from heaven, even for those who are devoted to the gospel? Adoniram Judson, who dedicated his life to bringing the gospel to the Burmese people, suffered so many tragedies that at one point he dug a grave for himself in the jungle and just sat beside it. The first of his three wives bore him three children, yet not one of those children lived to be older than 2 years old. But when his wife died as well, a darkness settled over his soul. He retreated for 40 days into the tiger-infested jungle and wrote in one letter that he felt utter spiritual desolation. "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not," said Adoniram Judson. In Psalm 13, we find the heart cry of the psalmist David, and it is not unlike what Adoniram Judson cried. Some of David's sufferings may have been his own fault, but not all of them. Some of the things you and I experience in life may be the result of our own poor choices, but there are also experiences that come upon us from the great unknown, for which we have little explanation and which can cause us deep discouragement, despair, and even depression. I don't claim to have all the answers or any easy answer. I haven't suffered to the degree that many of you have. But it is my intent this morning to take a look at this psalm and hopefully be encouraged somewhat in our walk through this broken world. My dear friend Bob Abbott has compared this church to two things. First, he says, this is a safe haven from the storms of life. His hope and my hope as well is that this church will be a shelter and a place of refuge in a world that often leaves one battered and bruised and bleeding. This church is to be a safe haven where you receive love and encouragement and are strengthened to go on in the race. And Bob's second vision for this church is that this would be a place where tears are dried. We are told in Revelation 21:4 that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And our vision is that already now, by God's grace, we can pull back the curtain of heaven a little and begin to wipe away one another's tears. It is my hope and prayer that God would use these few minutes together and these simple words to accomplish those goals to some degree. So as we look at Psalm 13, I would like to look at it under these three headings. First, the protest from the first two verses. Second, the prayer from verses 3 and 4. And finally, the praise from verses 5 and 6. So first, the protest. It is clear that David was the author of this psalm, but it is not known exactly under what circumstances Psalm 13 was written. Spurgeon says, "All attempts to find it a birthplace are but guesses." It was doubtless more than once the language of that much-tried man of God, and is intended to express the feelings of the people of God in those ever-returning trials which beset them. If the reader has never yet found occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will do so ere long, if he be a man after the Lord's own heart." End quote. The psalm could well be called the How Long Psalm. Four times in these first two verses, David cries out, "How long? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" It seems to David that God had completely forgotten him. In a world full of people, God must be occupied with more important matters, because he does not seem to be listening to me at all. That is how David felt, and that is how you and I can be tempted to feel at times. The songwriter Kris Kristofferson wrote a song entitled "Somebody Nobody Knows." It contains these lyrics: "She's waiting for someone, and knowing there's no one who cares if she comes or she goes. Just a soul in the shadows the world never sees. She's somebody nobody knows." David may have been in fear of his life when his own son Absalom was trying to take the throne. Or he may have been running from Saul when David wrote this psalm. But it is also possible that David was simply overwhelmed with the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of his own life, and a deep sense of darkness settled over his soul. Sometimes there is no reasonable explanation for our discouragement or depression, except that a deep sense of darkness has pervaded our soul. And we have all been created uniquely. Some are naturally optimistic, with a bright anticipation of the excitement that each new day holds. But others have been created with an Eeyore kind of disposition. You all remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. When Roo excitedly says to Winnie the Pooh, "Good morning, Pooh Bear," Eeyore responds with, "If it is a good morning, which I doubt." Seriously, though, we have all been created differently, and we have all been shaped by different experiences, and we all live in a very broken world. The Apostle Paul tells the Galatian believers that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We live in a present evil age, and it's full of brokenness, heartache, and sorrow. David says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" You probably remember the words of the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." But David says, "The Lord is not shining his face upon me. He has turned his face away in abandonment and rejection." That is how it feels to David. And it feels like it has been this way forever. That is how sorrow and depression feel. It feels like it has always been, and it will always be. Verse 2 says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" The idea here is that David lives and relives what has happened in his mind over and over again, so he never gets relief, because his mind refuses to let that thought go. There must be a way out of this mess, yet heaven is silent, and David's own mind has become his enemy as he constantly seeks to devise a way out, but every plan is brought to ruin. Every one of his own plans is a failure. But what else can he do when God is silent? One preacher says David had gone from hope to despair so many times that he felt like he was on an emotional roller coaster. He was like a rat in a maze with no exit. God had dropped him in and walked away. End quote. Spurgeon says, "Ruminating upon trouble is bitter work." Yet David's mind is occupied all the day with this bitter work. David knows only sorrow, day after day and hour after hour. A lot like my Facebook friend John. Sometimes you can hurt so terribly in life that you can't even breathe. I'm getting killed, and I see no end to it. And David goes on to say, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It may have been physical enemies for David. It may have been Absalom or King Saul who seemed to be gaining the victory. But in any event, all of the physical portraits of the Old Testament point to spiritual realities in the New. It may seem to you that the darkness that has settled over your soul is winning the day. Darkness, depression, discouragement, and despair have gained the victory over your soul. Sadness and sorrow and suffering have settled in and defeated your joy and any reason for living. And the very worst is this: God is silent. He seems to have forgotten you. He certainly doesn't care what you're going through. Oh, maybe he's up there somewhere, and maybe he's smiling on somebody, but he has turned his face away from you. That is how it feels, and that is how it felt to David. I struggled with what to call this first point of my message. Is this a cry, a plea, a complaint, a lament? I believe these two verses encapsulate all of these words and more, but I finally settled on the protest. David is protesting the Lord's providence in his life. David's words are harsh. How long will you forget me? If David entered our Sunday school and expressed those words, we may be tempted to take him aside and rebuke him. David, don't talk like that. Repent of your unbelief. God never forgets you. You know that, David. But we don't find God rebuking David in this psalm. Rather, David expresses the deep, deep anguish and pain of his soul, and God publishes it on the pages of Scripture for all the world to read. Pain is real. Sorrow is real. Depression, discouragement, and despair are real in a broken world that is battered, bruised, and bleeding because of sin. And God is often strangely silent in the midst of it all. And then, where do you go? Where do you go when you hit rock bottom? Although each of our trials may be unique, yet each of us do encounter trials. You may face perpetual loneliness. You may have persistent difficulties with family members. You may have unrelenting physical pain. You may have constant battles in your marriage. You may face endless financial struggles. Or it may be one or more of 1,000 other struggles in this broken world. And when things come to a head, you may lash out in anger and protest to the God who is silent and seemingly uncaring. But then what? Then where do you go? I am reminded of the words that we sang, "Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go?" David is not out of the darkness, but his tone does change somewhat as we come to verses 3 and 4. That takes us to our second point, the prayer. In verse 3 we read, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." While verses 1 and 2 were a protest, David is now coming to the Lord with a petition and a prayer. "Consider my circumstances. Consider what I have said and answer me." David believes that although he does not understand the ways of God, yet there is a God who does hear him. There is a God who is able to consider David's plight, and a God who is able to answer him. And sometimes when we are brought very low, this is where we need to start. "In spite of what I feel, I know there is a God. And he is able to consider my life, and he is able to answer me when I call out to him. He sees me and knows me. He created me, and he knows everything about me. In fact, not only is he God, but he is my God. That is what David says. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. I am sure David is writing this through tears. There are no answers yet. The problems are every bit as real as they were in verses 1 and 2. Yet, I know that this God is my God. David goes on, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Over and over again in Scripture, good is compared to light, and evil is compared to darkness. Jesus said, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. David is pleading that God would bring light to David's eyes, because the darkness seems to be winning, and the darkness will eventually bring him all the way to death if God doesn't step in and intervene. William Cowper was another man who was constantly drawn by the darkness. He wrote to his friend John Newton, I always seem to be scrambling in the dark among rocks and precipices without a guide. There may be times in your life when it seems you are scrambling in the dark, when it seems inevitable that the darkness will swallow you up in the sleep of death. Remember that light is more powerful than darkness. Light always dispels darkness. Darkness cannot dispel light. In fact, darkness is not an essence of itself, but rather darkness is just the absence of light. And so David prays and pleads, light up my eyes. Bring light and life to my eyes. Give me a new perspective so I may see things aright. David needed the eyes of his soul enlightened. His natural eyes, his eyes of flesh, told him there was no hope. In verse 4 we read, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. These are not words of exaggeration to make a point. This was the reality of David's circumstances at times. Enemies pursued him to take his life. And though it is unlikely that you and I have physical enemies pursuing us to threaten our lives, yet the darkness can settle in our souls and make us feel the same as David did. At times, we may even prefer to let the darkness win because we feel that we don't have the strength to carry on. But it is then that we desperately need to pray and plead that God would light up the eyes of our soul to behold heavenly realities. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church and to us, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet how often the reverse is true. How often we walk by sight. We make decisions and choices based only on what we can see and touch, on what seems real to our eyes of flesh, the everyday stuff of life. And perhaps one of the reasons that God allows these seasons of darkness in our lives is that we might realize again the transient nature of our houses and our cars and our jobs and our stuff. All of this is passing away, but there is a spiritual reality that will last forever. Oh, we can't see heaven. We can't see the angels around us. We can't even see our God, but these spiritual realities are more real than the stuff we can see. An old hymn of the church contained these words, I ask no dream, no prophet ecstasies, no sudden rending of the veil of clay, no angel vision, no opening skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Take the dimness of my soul away. I think that is what David is praying here. Light up my eyes. I want to see you, God. God, I believe you are there. I believe you hear me. I believe you are able to answer me. You are my God. Help me to see you clearer. May my eyes of faith triumph over my eyes of flesh. May the spiritual realities be more real to me than all the stuff I can see that is passing away. I'd like to now take a step back, as it were. Consider where David has come in these four short verses. David starts out in harsh protest against his God. Now, as I mentioned earlier, there was no rebuke against David for his harsh protest. Our God is big enough to handle the protests of his people. Job, who suffered greatly, also protested against God's ways. He says this in Job 30, starting at verse 19. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind, you make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. Those are not nice words that Job says to God, but God does not condemn Job for his words. Rather, we find God drawing near to Job in grace and revealing something of his nature and of the wonder of who he is. And that revelation gives Job a brand new perspective. David lashes out in protest against his God, but in so doing, he comes to realize that he needs a brand new perspective. He needs to have the eyes of his soul enlightened. There may be times in our lives when everything seems to be going wrong and the darkness seems to be winning the battle against our souls and we seem to be sinking and we may lash out against God. One preacher says of this subject, when you are ravaged by pain, when the foundations of your life are shaken to the point of collapse, when your heart is so full of sorrow that you cannot carry on, cry out to God. Express your doubts to God and protest God. As you struggle with His presence in your life, your relationship with God will become ever deeper. End quote. There may well be times in our lives when we say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Or we may say it like my Facebook friend, I'm a Christian man who's failing badly. I'm getting killed, and I see no end to it. But God can handle our doubts and our protests, and sometimes He brings us to the very end of ourselves before He steps in and reveals something of the wonder of who He is. I don't want to be misunderstood. We are not to live our lives in protest against God. That is perpetual unbelief. But what I am trying to say is God wants our hearts. He desires a deep heart relationship with His children. And sometimes in order to get to a deeper level of trust in God and love for God, we need to go through a battle. And sometimes the battle will be messy, and we may protest God's ways in our lives at times, but God can handle our temporary protests because by His grace, He designs to have us emerge from the battle with a new and profound amazement of who our God really is. God does not desire little robots who adhere perfectly to a nice list of external rules. He desires a heart relationship with His people. He desires that you love Him and trust Him, and worship Him with all your life. And as He accomplishes that in us, gradually our protests will turn to prayers as we plead for Him to take the dimness of our souls away and light up our eyes. And then, by God's amazing grace, our prayers can even turn to praise. That brings us to our third point, the praise. This psalm is remarkable in that we do not read of any great change in David's circumstances. David may well still be hunted by Saul or by Absalom, or he may be in some other great trial. But one thing has most certainly changed. There has been a transformation in David's perspective. David prayed, "Light up my eyes," and God answered that prayer. Verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 13 reveal a great change in the heart and soul of David. When you and I are going through the dark seasons of our lives, What is it that we most need? Do we most need deliverance? Or do we rather most need a new perspective? Is it possible that the thing we need the very most is a fresh vision of who our God is? Consider with me for a few moments these words of David, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." But I have trusted in your steadfast love. David looked back upon his life and he could declare that he had trusted in the steadfast love of the Lord, and he continued to trust in that love. The love of the Lord is steadfast. It is constant. It never changes. It never becomes less. Because the love of the Lord is rooted in his very character, and God does not change. The experience of it may change. The sensing of the love of God in our lives may change as we go through dark valleys, but the love of God itself does not change. Other translations read, "I have trusted in the mercy of the Lord." When you are in a dark and dismal place, the justice and holiness and righteousness of God may not bring instant comfort, but reflections on the mercy of God, on the grace of God, and on the steadfast love of God bring life and light to the soul. David had trusted in God's steadfast love in the past, and he had not trusted in vain. God had come through again and again and proved his faithfulness, proved the steadfastness of his love. And David says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." If understood properly, the steadfast love of the Lord and his gracious gift of salvation for undeserving sinners such as David and such as us can only yield one response: overflowing joy and rejoicing. Verse 6 goes on to say, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He has been good to me." If there is anything that can change one's disposition from darkness to light, it is singing of the wonder of your salvation. David says, "I will sing." I won't say much about those who refuse to sing, except that I don't get it. People cheer and sing for a Raptors parade or for the St. Louis Blues winning the Stanley Cup and refuse to sing for the greatest salvation the world has ever seen. I don't get that. But David says, "I will sing to the Lord." And ultimately, this psalm is not just the heart cry of David, a man who went through times of great darkness in his life. Ultimately, this psalm is meant to point us forward to the one who faced the greatest darkness the world has ever seen. The one who cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To David, it seemed that God had forsaken him, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ whom God really forsook. To David, it seemed that God had turned his face from him, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ from whom God had really turned his face away. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who was the ultimate man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It was the Lord Jesus Christ whose enemies gloated over his blood-stained body upon the cross of Calvary while they gambled for his only earthly possessions, his clothes. It was the Lord Jesus Christ whose dead and disfigured body was laid in a tomb representing the triumph of all of his enemies. But, praise God, that is not the end of the story. Jesus Christ rose triumphant from the grave so that David and all of David's spiritual descendants could say, "I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The salvation that David sang of was but a hint of the salvation that we now look back upon. We have far more reason to sing and to praise God than David did, because we know the magnitude of the steadfastness of the love of God. We know how much His love cost Him. And even then, at such a cost of the blood of the eternal Son of God, He was determined to be steadfast, to be faithful in His love for you and for me. And although it was wicked men who nailed Jesus to the cross, yet we know that it was also the will of the Lord to crush Him. God brought Jesus to the cross, and God brought Jesus through the darkest season anyone will ever have to face. But God didn't bring Him through this time for no reason. Rather, He accomplished the greatest good this world has ever seen. God may bring you and I through dark times as well. Times when we can't figure out what He's doing. Times when we almost despair of life. Times when we wonder if God is even real or if He cares for us. But God does not take us through the darkness for no reason either. He takes us through the darkness to reveal more of His glory, more of His wonder, more of His grace, more of His love to us, so that when we emerge stronger, more in love with our Savior, and more able to testify of the steadfast love of the Lord. It is in coming through these periods of darkness that we are made more able to rejoice in Him and to sing of the goodness of the Lord. As for my Facebook friend, John, many of his friends posted encouraging comments, and many assured him of their prayers for him. One person said the following, "I will pray for you, brother. I also went through some remolding this last year and can tell you I've come out the other side loving my Savior all the more." Your profession and cry for help are beautiful in his ears. Remember, John's cry for help was, "Sometimes you can hurt so terribly in life that you can't even breathe. I'm getting killed and I see no end to it." But this friend says, "Your profession and cry for help are beautiful in his ears. Keep crying out to him. He loves you. He proved it already by dying for you. And even more, he will tenderly care for you. He may show you other hard things along the way, but he knows your needs because you're his child. Blessings, brother." I don't know exactly where John is at today. He did post these words of thanks to Facebook. "Wow, I am almost speechless from this display of love and concern from everyone. And reading these has wrung tears out of me. Thank you all for your prayers and support. Your words spoken in season are so appreciated. You have touched my heart." It would seem that John is in a better place. And yet, this world is still broken. And there may well be more seasons of darkness ahead. In my preparation for this message, I came across an article that stated that giraffes, spiders, and even whales are known to change their behavior when the sky goes totally dark during an eclipse of the sun. There are times in every believer's life when he or she faces an eclipse of the soul. Spurgeon said, "If the reader has never yet found occasion to use the language of this brief ode in Psalm 13, he will do so ere long if he be a man after the Lord's own heart." There will be times when we wonder if the Lord is real, if the Lord has forgotten us, or if he has turned his face away from us in rejection. But when there is an eclipse of the sun has not gone away. It is only covered for a season by the moon. But its rays will soon bring light and warmth to all again. When we encounter an eclipse of the soul, God has not abandoned us. He has not forgotten us. He has not turned his face against us. He never ceases to love us, nor will his love for us ever grow less. His love for us is not rooted in our performance, but in his provision. The greatest proof of his love is his abandonment, his rejection, his crushing of his only eternally begotten Son upon the cross in our place. Such is the love of God. Immediately following a solar eclipse, there is a phenomenon known as the diamond effect. As the moon begins to pass by the sun appears as a glittering diamond. In a similar fashion, God sometimes brings us through seasons of great darkness that we might see more of the diamond of his grace and glory. God can never be more glorious than he is right now, but we, by God's grace, can have the eyes of our souls opened to see more of how glorious our God really is. There is strength within the sorrow. There is beauty in our tears. Beauty in our tears. And you meet us in our mourning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting. You're sanctifying us when beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Will you trust him through the darkness? In the seasons of doubt and discouragement, one day there will be no more eclipses of the soul. One day we will experience the glory of his presence in perfection, and then forevermore. But until that day, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. May he enable us to trust him through those times when we face an eclipse of the soul. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you, God, that when we don't feel you are there, when it seems you have abandoned us, that you have not abandoned us. God, it's not that hard for us to confess that right now, together in this room. But Father, we pray that when we go through the tough times, whatever it might be, the stuff of our lives, whatever disappointments and heartache we face, help us then, Lord, to turn to you and to say, Lord, I know that you are here. You have designed all this for my good, and I know that because the greatest proof of your love is seen in that you have rejected your own Son for my sake so that you'll never abandon me. Deepen our love for you, we pray. Strengthen our faith. Increase our obedience. Draw us ever closer to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.